Hey, this is Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus no matter what you're going through today. And today you may be dealing with a loss of identity. You thought you knew why God put you here on earth, but that's been ripped away from you. Now you aren't sure. But I believe God has a plan, and my good friend Paul Stipik is our guest speaker today, and he brings us a clear message about our identity in Christ.
Good morning, Orchard Church. How are you all doing? That was pretty subpar. The first service with 10 people actually sounded bigger. How are you guys doing this morning? Pretty good? There you go. Okay, he's excited. We're excited to be here. So I am a new face. I didn't hear how Jason introduced me this past one, but he said I was the voice of Tickle Me Elmo in the last service, which I think is pretty awesome and pretty great. But so my name is Paul. It's on the screen, or it was on the screen. That's fantastic. And so I want to start off with saying two things. One, how many of you guys like to take notes, pen and paper? Raise your hands right there. Awesome. So this is going to be really good. What I want you all to do for me, again, the biggest favor of your life, new face, new person. I'm asking a favor. I'm taking a withdrawal. I understand it. What I need you to do is I need you to draw a timeline. I need you to draw a timeline on your piece of paper. And right now you're thinking, good Lord, he can barely draw a timeline. What else is he going to write up here? I know, it's that bad. I understand. And so for those of you who don't want to do pen and paper because that's too old school for you, break out your tablets, your phone, whatever it is, write on there, draw the timeline. If you don't want to do any of that, well, guess what? I want you to close your eyes for a second and imagine this timeline. I want you to close your eyes and imagine this timeline from birth until we are to until where we are today, because it's going to be important, because we're going to be going back to this image from time to time. So I want to keep on focusing on this. So write it down if you're going to write it down. Think about it in your mind's eye. Picture this timeline in your mind. And I have a second thing to ask. It's not a favor this time, but I want to give you permission to do something. I want you to have permission to completely ignore what I am saying when the Lord brings something to your mind. So as I say something, if the Lord sparks a memory, a thought, an action, a phrase, I want you to completely ignore what I'm saying and doing, because I guarantee it's not as important as what the Lord is revealing to you in that moment. Whether it's something you want to put on your timeline, whether it's a thought from something I said, completely ignore me and go right into doing that. But I want to give you a little bit of context for who I am. I'm a stranger to pretty much every single one of you in this room, which is perfectly fine with me. But I've known Steve for over 20 years. And I know what you're thinking right now. He's pretty young. He's known Steve for 20 years. It means he probably was in middle school when Steve met him. Okay. That's why he looks so old. That's why he has all that gray hair. And that's exactly it. Me and my friends are definitely the start of how Steve has that nice silver sheen going on. And the first memory that I have of Steve is me and one of my really good friends, one of my best friends of all time, Andrew Walden. He gets us and he convinces us to do this one skit. I don't know how he convinced us to do it. I don't even know. We just talked about it out in the lobby. We have no idea what the point of it is, really, but it's just a fun skit. And at one point, I smear peanut butter under my arms like it's supposed to be deodorant. And that's not the best part. The best part is my friend takes out a Hershey's bar of chocolate, scoops the peanut butter from my armpit. Yes, get that image in your mind. Exactly, right? And he takes a bite, chews it, and eats it. And some of you are laughing. Some of you, that's exactly what's going on. That's exactly what you're doing. I know it. I understand it. So that's the first memory, this really strange memory, right? The next one I have is a few years after that. Steve takes a position in a church down in Ocala, Florida, and he moves down there. And so after our summer camp, me and my friend, and along with a couple others, along with this intern, say, hey, you know what? We want to visit Steve. It's the first camp we did without him. We really missed this guy, so let's go visit him. And so we ended up visiting him, had some really good times down in Ocala, Florida, came back. And from there until about 8 years ago, I really can't remember something, but I bring up those two memories because it shows that Steve is just as wild and crazy as I'm sure he has always been. And secondly, he took his position seriously. He didn't just come into our youth group, tell some sort of a message, collect a paycheck, and walk out of there. He actually poured into our lives. He actually cared about us. He actually wanted to share our stories. He wanted to know more about us, so much so where some middle high schoolers wanted to go down, drive hundreds of miles to visit their old youth pastor. So he's pretty much leaving an awesome legacy. But again, like I said, there's not too much of a memory between that trip and about 8 years ago. I'm sure we Facebooked, or I'm sure we emailed, or I'm sure we did something, but there's really nothing that sticks out in my mind. But about 8 years ago, I was hanging out with one of my friends who a lot of you probably know, Josh Moyers. He would get me to come and speak to his youth group from time to time when he wasn't able to be there. And from this relationship, we started to talk, and we started to have these really good conversations and get to know each other. And he said, hey, there's this one opportunity in LAJ. One of my friends, he just started a church. It's going to take over this entire city. It's going to blow up. He's doing some amazing things. And right now, they're looking for a youth pastor. And I said, you know, I'm trying to go this corporate route and down this whole little path. But I said, give me his name and his number, and I'll definitely call him. I'll definitely want to talk to him. I mean, why pass up an opportunity, right? He says, okay, great. His name is Steve Dusick, and my mouth just drops because I, again, hadn't talked to this guy in years, and then all of a sudden, the Lord is bringing him back into my life. And so Steve and I, we have lunch, and we talk, and I actually end up speaking for one of the nights for the youth group, and it went well. But over some conversations, we come to a decision, my wife and I, saying, hey, you know what? We just don't feel like this is the right opportunity for us now. We don't feel like this is where we need to be going. And so whether it was for selfish reasons or not, for whether it was Lord-led or not, it doesn't matter, but we chose to close that door. And so about a year ago, I contacted Steve again, but in between that 8 years ago and about 1 year ago, the Lord had been working in me and doing this really cool thing where he'd been saying, Paul, your identity, what I want you to know, it's in me, but more importantly, I want you to be about building relationships and sharing in people's stories. Paul, I want you to be about building relationships and sharing in people's stories. And I said, that sounds pretty fantastic, but I'm going to do you one better, God. I'm going to be about me. I'm going to be about, I want to be able to speak. I want to be able to lead. I want to be able to help churches and other organizations grow their leadership. I want to do all these cool things. I want to make lots of money. Oh, I mean, it's to provide for my wife of now almost 8 years and my son who's going to turn 5 in 2 weeks and my daughter who just turned 2. Definitely, it's all to support them. But God, I want it to be about me. I want to be up there. I want to talk to people. I want to be seen as smart, as intelligent. I want to be greater than my father. I want to be greater than my family members. I want this to be about me. And so I called Steve a year ago. I said, hey, Steve, I've been working on some things and I'd love an opportunity to talk to you and potentially do and work with your church. And so we had dinner, I met with him and Sherry and was able to catch up over at Shane's Rib Shack or whatever the place is down over there. And then we enjoyed it. It was a fun time. But just over some conversations, he said, hey, you know what, I believe in you and I believe in what you're doing, but just not right now. It's not for our church and it's not for me right now. And so wasn't hurt, wasn't offended, it just was a no for right now. It wasn't a no, it's never going to happen, just a no for right now. And I bring up that story for two reasons. One, because what we're going to be talking about today is this identity crisis. And that's exactly what I had been going through, believing this false identity. We're going to touch on that in a moment. But the other reason why is because if we look at Steve and my progression, if you know, over 20 years ago when Steve and I first met, I guarantee we never thought that I'd be standing up here on stage speaking to a group like yourself. I mean, maybe I'd be up here doing some peanut butter chocolate thing, but I wouldn't be bringing a message about identity crisis of all things. But I love this because we get to see the small steps that Steve took throughout his life that is leaving a great legacy. I love that I'm a part of his legacy. I love that that my friend who did the peanut butter skit with me is a part of his legacy because he works at a church down in Marietta, Georgia, North Metro Church. It's a great one. And there's other kids that he was the youth pastor to, and we're all doing some pretty awesome things. He's poured into us in these small little steps that Steve took. When we look over his timeline, we get to see that he's leaving a great legacy. But like I said, today is about an identity crisis. So we're going to be looking at it through the eyes and through the story of Moses. And so we're going to find ourselves in Moses chapter 1, verse 22. And I want to give a little bit of context before I actually read this verse. You can totally read it on the screen. That's perfectly fine. You can cheat. It's whatever. But what I want to do is I want to give you some context for this verse. Just a few seasons before Pharaoh speaks these words, the Israelite nation had actually saved the entire Egyptian race. I don't know if you remember Joseph in the technicolored dream coat. Yeah, that's right. He's the guy that not only saved all the Hebrews, but he saved an entire Egyptian race. And the Lord blessed the Hebrews because of that. They were given lots and lots of children, lots and lots of livestock, and all of these different things, and the Lord was continually blessing us, and the Egyptians started to fall into this false identity, this one of fear, because they thought they were the ones that were supposed to be ruling over the Hebrews. They thought they were supposed to be the ones that were in charge. They thought they were supposed to have all of the power. And so we see Pharaoh saying this to all of his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. And so Moses is born. But he's born into this time of literal hell. He is born into this moment of death, of destruction, of angst and anxiety. He is born into a season in a life of hell. He is born to where his mother, as soon as he came out of her womb, she was crying and brokenhearted because her son, her little baby boy, would never have another breath. She was torn, and I'm sure she was praying to God on high, why would you do this? Why would you give me a son and not a daughter? Why are you doing this? And I'm sure as she's praying, I'm sure as she's loving her son, and she's whispering sweet somethings into his ear as she's putting him into this basket and putting him in the Nile, because she at least wants to give him a chance. We find ourselves just a little bit further. And so we see in chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, we see this different picture happening. So Moses, his mother, is crying and brokenhearted in the fact that she is basically sending her son to his death. And so she puts the basket in the water, sends it down the Nile. She tells Moses' sister, hey, I need you to watch the basket and tell me what happens. Just let me know what happens. And so now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young woman walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. I don't know if you remember about 5 minutes ago when we read chapter 1, verse 22, but it says, Pharaoh decreed that all men will be cast in, all baby boys that are born will be cast into the river. And so as Moses, his sister, sees Pharaoh's daughter walking down to the Nile, she has to be biting her nails. She has to be just anxious and worried about what's going to happen. She's probably thinking, this is it. My brother is going to be dipped into the Nile and drown. But we don't see that. In verse 6, when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children, and this is the first moment where Moses slaps Pharaoh in the face. Because even though Pharaoh wanted all baby boys that were born to be murdered, to be drowned, Moses is given life. And all of a sudden, Moses' sister pops out from hiding and says, hey, by the way, I know a wet nurse back with the Hebrews. She can help raise the child, and then when he's old enough, we'll let him come back to you. So they agree to this. And I'm sure during this 1, 2, 3 year period, Moses' mother is whispering these sweet, beautiful things into her son's ears. You are mine. You are cherished. You are God's creation. You are loved. You are everything. You are perfect. You are amazing. All these things that we say to our kids. But she knows that once he's of age, she sends him over, and we get to see this in verse 10, that this isn't what happens, that Moses is given away. It says, when the child grew up, she brought him. So Moses' sister brought Moses back to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. So I love this. All of a sudden, Moses goes from believing the truth that God is his identity to thinking that he is Egyptian royalty, and he starts having this false identity. He starts to believe that he is Egyptian royalty, that everything is at his fingertips, that everything is at his disposal, that he has all the right relationships, that he has all the right connections, that he has the title, that he has the prestige, that everything that he could ever want is literally at his fingertips. Money, title, friends, family, eating at Pharaoh's table, all of these wonderful and amazing things are happening. He believes that he is Egyptian royalty. I'm sure, let's not fool and kid ourselves, people probably from time to time remind him that he is a Hebrew, that he comes from them, that he was lucky enough to be lifted out of that horrible, hellish place. But guess what? Moses starts to believe this false identity. And for me personally, that's where I found myself, believing this false identity. God wanted me to be just about building relationships and sharing in people's stories. But if we're honest with each other, I know every single person in this room has gone through an identity crisis or is currently going through one right now, where we are believing the fact that it is about money, that it is about title, that it's about relationships, that it's about all of these different things that we think make up life and make life so great, but that's just not the truth. That's just not the reality of the situation. And so for me, all of a sudden, around a year ago, the Lord starts to chip away at this false identity. He starts to remind me that Paul is about building relationships and sharing in people's stories. It's not about title. It's not about you being a leader. It's not about you speaking. It's not about you doing all these things. It's not about making your name great. Moses, believing that this fact that he is Egyptian royalty, that he has everything at his fingertips, that he is living the life He thinks that it's all about him. All of a sudden, something changes, and he kills a guy. Exodus chapter 2, verse 14, we're going to throw it up on the screens. Moses literally is walking through the streets where these where Hebrews would be, and he sees this Egyptian abusing and beating up an Israelite. And so he takes matters into his own hands, kills the Egyptian, buries him in the sand, and really probably doesn't think anything else about it. Whether it was a day, a week, a couple weeks later, it doesn't matter. But all of a sudden, Moses sees these two Hebrews that are arguing. And he's, guys, what are you doing? You're supposed to be brothers. You're supposed to be helping each other out. What are you bickering over this small thing for? And one of them responds with this. He answered, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. And in one instant, his entire identity is ripped from him. The fact that he thought he was Egyptian royalty, that everything was at his fingertips, that he could have all the wealth, the power, the prestige, the animals, the livestock, all that stuff is literally ripped from him in an instant. And Moses runs 285 miles away to a land called Midian, where by happenstance, he is able to do a favor for the head priest, Jethro, of this region. And because he helped Jethro's daughters out in feeding their livestock and watering their livestock, Jethro blesses Moses with one of his daughters in marriage. So in chapter 2, verse 22, we get to see this interesting thing. She gave birth to a son. So Moses, his wife, gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. So this next season that Moses is going through, he's wandering. This next season that he finds himself in, as his identity is literally ripped from him, is this season of wandering. And we get to see it in this verse. It says, I've been a sojourner. I have been a foreigner. I have been a traveler. I have been, who knows, in this weird and strange land. The Lord is literally ripping every piece of his identity that he had away from him. And the thing that I love the best is Moses is now in charge of being a shepherd. And which, if you know a little bit about the Egyptian race and the culture, one of the lowest jobs that you could have is being a shepherd. So not only is his identity and his riches and his wealth and his fame ripped from him, he now has the lowest job that an Egyptian could ever have. The Lord is ripping his identity away from him. And Moses has to be wondering what in the world is going on. I had every single thing at my fingertips, but the Lord puts him in this season of wandering, and he has to be submissive to Jethro, his father-in-law, and I'm sure in that he's learning a lot of different things. But also at the same time, he gets to be a leader, because I'm sure he's not only leading sheep, but I'm sure at the same time Jethro is saying, hey, Moses, by the way, I need you to do this for me. So he's submitting to power. He's submitting to authority. He's learning some leadership. And he's also learning how to be kind and caring and empathetic and to show compassion and to show all these wonderful qualities and characteristics and traits that we all wish we had and that we all, some of us have. And so Moses is going through this season not knowing what's going on. He's literally taking every step. And when he looks at his son, he's reminded of his name and he's reminded of the fact that you are no one. You have no identity. You are in a strange land. Every single day, Moses is reminded that he has no identity and that he's in a strange land. And even though he is taking one step at a time and learning leadership, learning submission, learning compassion and empathy and all these wonderful things, Moses is still believing that he's a no one, that he's a nobody, and that he's going to die a pathetic and worthless shepherd. But that's not how the story goes. It's not how it ends, really, I should say. All of a sudden, after the season, this 40-year season of wandering in the desert of being a shepherd, he sees a bush. This burning bush. He walks up to it. And I love this because we get to see this beautiful picture. Because the Lord starts to whisper and speak some truth into Moses. Chapter 3, verse 6 in Exodus. So Moses is up on this. He's thinking he's worthless. He has the worst job an Egyptian, who he no longer is, but he has the worst job an Egyptian could ever have. His identity's been ripped from him. He's been wandering for 40 years. And the Lord starts to speak this truth, and he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses, I don't know if you heard me. I am the God of your father. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. Moses, again, I don't really think you heard me. I am the God of your father. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac and Jacob. I am your God, and you are mine. Moses, your identity is in me. Believe that. Understand that everything I've been bringing you through is bringing you to this point. Your identity is in me. And I'm sure at this point, Moses is starting to feel some love, and he's starting to feel this flames of passion burn his chest once again. But in an instant, they are crushed, as we see. And a little bit later in chapter 3, but verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? He's completely doubting where he is and who he is. He started to maybe believe for an instant that he really was God's and that his identity was in him. But he's saying, God, who am I? And I love how the Lord responds in verse 12. He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you, that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Moses, it has never been and it will never be about you. Paul, it has never been and it will never be about you. Hint, hint. It has never been and it will never be about any of you. It is all about God and his glory and his sovereignty, because we are his. Our identity is in him. And so I have a question for you all. What is happening? What is happening in your life? What experience are you going through in your life? What is going on? What should you be taking a second look at and saying, God, what are you trying to show me? What are you doing in my life? What experience is happening? Because for me, I'm in this season of waiting, where I'm learning patience and submission, and it's awful. It's the worst. I hate it. I literally hate this season. God, your plan is awful. I hate his plan. I really do. But you want to know what? It's the absolute best thing for me. All he's asking me to do is take one step. Nothing more, nothing less. He's been chipping away at this false identity that I've been living in. And right now, it's my season of wandering. Right now, it's my season to submit to my wife, to my friends, to work, to God, to all of these different things. But all he's asking me to do right now is take one step and not worrying about what's going to come and not worrying about what's happened, but just taking one step. What is the season you guys are in? What are you experiencing? What is the Lord trying to show you? So again, Moses has this burning bush experience, and the Lord leads him so he can do some signs and wonders and these amazing things. And so I love that Moses finally starts to believe that he is Christ and his identity is in Christ. I love this because all of a sudden in chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, we get to see this. It says, Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And this is amazing because Moses is finally believing who he is and whose he is. Moses is starting to realize and get the fact that his identity is in Christ. And so he gets this blessing, and then God follows it up with an even bigger thing in verse 19. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead. Moses, you're taking steps in faith to follow me. I'm going to do you one better. Every single person that was wondering where you are, that was searching and seeking your life, is now gone. No one is searching for you that remembers that whole incident. And God allows Moses to do some amazing wonders, and he frees an entire nation from the clutches, from the literal hell that they've been living in. They freeze them from Egypt. Because in this moment of the burning bush, God says, hey, Moses, you are going to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, and you're going to take them into the promised land. It's going to be you who does this. And so as soon as they're freed, The Israelites start messing up. They start believing and finding their identity in images and statues and people and relations. They find their identity in everything but Christ. And eventually it comes to the point where God says, hey, listen, the people who are alive today, they're not going to actually be able to go into the promised land. And so Moses is once again stuck in 40 years of wandering. But here's the difference. He had this experience. He was at that time leading literal sheep. Now he's leading metaphorical sheep, the entire nation of Israel. He learned leadership and submission through his relationship with his father-in-law, and he is now experiencing leadership by leading this entire nation, by submitting to the Lord and his authority. He has been able to show compassion and empathy and grace and love and humility as he's leading these people for 40 years in the wilderness. But right before he dies, he does something. He disobeys the Lord, and God says, hey, you're not going to be able to see the promised land. Oh, sorry, you're not going to be able to go into the promised land. I want you to at least see it. So he brings Moses up to this mountaintop. Look at this land flowing with milk and honey. I'm sorry, but you won't be able to actually experience it, but I want you to see where your people are going. To be completely honest, my biggest fear is the fact that I'm going to work 30 to 40 years and I'm going to have nothing to show for it. That I'm just going to have my family around me. That I won't have a legacy. Won't have any friends. That I'll be striving for a goal for 30 to 40 years and right before I'm supposed to accomplish it, I'm going to die. Before I complete my goal, I'm going to die. And then you're thinking probably, wait, Paul, but what about Philippians 1, 6? Let's throw it up here on the screens. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And to me, this is one of the most misquoted and misunderstood verses in the Bible, because a lot of you are probably thinking, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in me will allow me to complete it. I don't know if you noticed, there's a little bit of difference. Let me say it one more time. And he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. There is nothing about the Lord saying what he starts in you, he will complete with you. That's a bitter truth. That's a hard truth. And that is my greatest fear. Because what if I do this? What if I strive for something for 30 to 40 years and I die right before it actually comes to completion? Moses, literally, his whole life was spent for this one purpose, to free the Israelite nation from the clutches, from the horrible place of Egypt. And all of a sudden, the moments before he's actually supposed to go in the land, he dies. What a horrible and pathetic waste of a life. Are you kidding me? He spent his entire life to get into the promised land, and he dies before he's able to. What a pathetic and awful life. Except, when we actually look at this timeline, we see a different picture. We see a different story. We see these small steps that Moses took, and we get to see the legacy that he left. I mean, he led an entire nation to freedom. He was a part of some amazing and unbelievable miracles and wonders. And the legacy that he was a part of is living and breathing today. If I have the opportunity to shepherd and lead my family in such a way where my kids, Sam and Emma, live an amazing life, in 30 to 40 years or whatever it is, 60 years, I die and I pass away, I can go and die and be perfectly fine and content with the fact that Sam and Emma are living this amazing life, that they're doing amazing things for Christ, that they are pursuing and having a relationship with him. It doesn't matter if I complete that goal in 30 or 40 years. It just doesn't. Because that goal, false identity. This goal of me being a speaker, being a leader, being all that stuff, false identity. But I know this, that God has been slowly but surely chipping away at my identity. And I'm so incredibly thankful, as much as I hate it. Because when we understand that our identity is in Christ, there is freedom to be who we have always been supposed to be. When we understand that our identity is in Christ, there is freedom to be who we have always been intended to be. And I have two questions for you. First one is this: what is your legacy? What is your legacy? I have a perfect little timer in the back that I'm going to use. I want you to break out your phones if you don't have pen and paper. I want you to literally be thinking for the next 30 seconds, Write it down, text yourself, do whatever it is. This could get awkward, doesn't matter, but in 30 seconds, I want you guys to think about what is the legacy that I want to leave? What is the legacy that I want to live? Is it a legacy with your kids? Is it a legacy with your wife? What is the legacy that you want to leave? This second question is, what is the next step that you all need to take? What is your legacy, and what is the next step that you need to take to actually get there? Because I know this, that if we start to truly and fully believe that our identity is in Christ, we get to experience freedom in knowing the fact that we get to be who we have always been intended to be. Let's pray. God, I thank you so, so much for who you are. I thank you for who you are making us to be. God, I'm so thankful that our identity is not in what we're doing, but it's in who you are. God, I pray that you would speak that truth into us today, that when we leave this morning, we get to think about, God, thank you so much that my identity is in you and it's not what I actually do as a person. And Lord, I pray that you continually speak that truth into us, that our identity is in you and there is freedom in that. There is freedom in the fact that our identity is in you. Continue to speak that truth. Continue to speak that love and that wisdom into us.